All right, we will be in Luke 7 today, so you can open your Bibles to Luke 7. And last week we looked at Jesus talking about the men of his generation. What could he liken them to? And he said they were like people that, you know, children sitting in a marketplace, wanting people to dance if they piped, wanting people to mourn if they wept. And they basically wanted their prophets, their religious leaders, to do what they wanted them to. And John the Baptist wasn't like that, Jesus said. He was out in the wilderness, and the people said, well, he doesn't come around the people enough. But we don't like him. We don't like Jesus because he's amongst the people. He sits and dines and eats with all the people, so we don't like him. You know, he eats with sinners. He got Matthew, a publican. He's one of the disciples. Jesus just lets anybody come and eats with anybody and sits with anybody. And so if Jesus was out to please people, if he was out to try to please the men of his generation, that he had a chance right here in what we're going to read in Luke chapter 7 to show them, no, I am like you, and I want to fit into what you, the mold you have for me. But Jesus did not do that. We're going to see Jesus today sitting in the home of a Pharisee eating when a woman that was a known sinner in that town came. And Jesus knows what they're all thinking. And we're going to see how Jesus responds to that. And this Pharisee that we're going to look at, his name's Simon the Pharisee, and he would have nothing to do, and he thought Jesus should have nothing to do with this woman who was a sinner. And it reminds you of, you know, the saying, oh, well, you're holier than thou. We've all heard that saying. That saying's actually found once in the Bible, holier than thou. Isaiah 65:5 is where that's written. And it's God rebuking the people of Israel, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. You know the stinging of a smoke in your nose. That's what it's like to God when we say, stand over there, don't come near me, for I am holier than thou. And we're going to see a man here, the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, that had that attitude toward this woman. And we're going to see what Jesus' attitude was toward this woman. We want to see if we have a holier-than-thou attitude. We want to see who we're more like. Are we like the Pharisee, or are we like the woman? And I really believe that this message this morning and this passage this morning, I mean, we can sit and spend time and meditate and think about it, and it can change our lives. Because I think, really, more than we want to admit, we are like this Pharisee, who definitely in this account is not the good man. It's the woman. But we want to take account of our lives, examine our lives, and see where we line up. Are we more like the Pharisee, or are we more like the woman? Just going to allow us to sit this morning. I'm going to read a long passage here in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Luke 36 through the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let us look at this passage this morning, this account of this woman, and let us look at it more than an academic exercise. Let us look at it as your Spirit speaking through your word that cuts us open, that divides us open and exposes our soul, exposes our spirit, and that can reprove us, can rebuke us, can exhort us. Lord, help us to look at this more than an academic exercise to figure out what it's saying, but actually to heed what it says, to listen to what it says to us individually in our personal lives, the situations we're in, when maybe we're acting like this Pharisee, the way in our life where maybe the point in our Christian life we're more like the Pharisee than like this woman. Help us to examine our life and to make changes, Lord, where your Spirit convicts us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, thought we would look through this passage, and I think it's an understandable passage what took place. But look at the different people in this section. And we'll begin with the Pharisee. The Pharisee's name is what? Simon. So the Pharisee had a name, his name was Simon, and he, in verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So the Pharisee invited Jesus over to eat. We would say that's good. That's a good sign by this Pharisee. There was Pharisees that followed Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night, and he's the one that Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus said, "We know that you're come from God, because no man can do the miracles you do except you come from God." So there were Pharisees that believed in him. I don't believe this was one of those Pharisees. This Pharisee invited him over, but we see in verse 39, he said, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who was touching him." So he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He may have brought him over to interrogate him. He may have brought him over to hear him and really wanted to see what Jesus was all about. We don't know for sure what his intentions were, but we do know that the Lord knew what his intentions were. And that's what's interesting about, you know, Jesus in this situation has all knowledge. He knows what a man is thinking while he's thinking. He doesn't have to say it. And so we're going to get to see that. But this Pharisee, Simon, exhibits some behavior that Jesus always points out that he does not like in the Pharisees. And that's that he has the outside is washed and clean, but inside it's not good. Go to Luke 11, just a few pages over. Luke 11, verse 39. We'll see a typical thing that Jesus would say about the Pharisees. And this is the problem he had with them. I mean, those Pharisees were, it seems like they were zealous. They wanted to do God's law, but this is where they usually got. Let's start with verse 37. It says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat." So this is another Pharisee. "And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." So what caught the Pharisees' eye was the outer washing of cups and dishes, the outer things, but inwardly they were ravening, they were wicked. The Pharisee, and what we need to watch out for us to be like a Pharisee, is that on the outside we look a certain way to the public. On the outside we say certain things. On the outside we do certain things. But inward, it doesn't at all have anything to correlate with what we are inside. And that's what Jesus pointed out time after time against the Pharisees, is outwardly they look like they're doing these things, but inwardly they're wicked. Inwardly, you know, they're not clean. Here this guy's worried about this outward washing of cups, but he's not worried at all about what's inside of him. And that's the same thing we read in this Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, in Luke chapter 7. So go to Luke chapter 7 again. And we can see how easy this is for a man to, you know, and for a woman, for any of us, to have this outside appearance while inside we're not clean. In verse 39, look what the Pharisee thought. He said, when he saw this woman come in and wipe his feet with the hairs of her head and anoint him with oil, he said in verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. Did he say this out loud? He said it within himself. So he's thinking this man's not a prophet. Otherwise he would know that, and he would say, get away from me, sinner. You know, go stand by yourself, for I am holier than thou. That's what's going on the inside. He's saying this man's not a prophet because he doesn't even know that this is a sinner. But then look what happens in verse 40. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. So outwardly, he just called Jesus what? Master. Inwardly, he's saying this man's not even a prophet. So to anybody else, they might say, well, look at this man. He called him Master. The outside looked good, but we can see, and Jesus knows the inside of this man's heart. He called him Master and Lord. And the Bible says, Jesus said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Jesus is Master. Jesus is Lord. But there are many that would say, just like this Pharisee, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord this, Lord that, that do not really inside have him as their Lord or Master. Do not really inside believe on him as their Lord and Savior. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And this would be one of these people like these Pharisees that inside he's saying, this man isn't even a prophet. But outwardly he's like, yes, Master, say on. Look at Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There were many people when Jesus was walking on earth doing his ministry that would call him Lord, Lord, but they would ignore the things that he said. He said, why would you call me Lord and ignore me? The danger is in Matthew 7. Flip back to Matthew 7. The danger is in Matthew 7, where Jesus said in verse 21, Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are many that say Lord and they do not do the things he says. There's many like this Pharisee that call him Master, but inside they say he's not even a prophet. Many will say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are those that call him Lord, those that call him Master. On the outward, they do those things, but inside they have never been regenerated. Inside they've never been born again. Inside they're the farthest thing from following Jesus Christ. And there are people that sit in probably pews here this morning that are in that case. There are people that are in pews all across the nation. They're in that case. They call him Lord. They call him Master. And they say that well because he is. But inside, they have not been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're putting on an outward facade. And they can fool people. But who can we not fool? God. This Pharisee, he was sitting there with Jesus thinking he wasn't even a prophet, but Jesus could read his mind. He had no idea who he was sitting across from. He could not fool Jesus. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7. And so us today, if we feel like we've gone to church, if we feel like we've said the right things, we've done the right things because we're putting on this facade, because it makes us look good in the community, because it'll make our parents happy, because it'll help business do whatever. If there's any of that, and we know that we've been kind of playing Christian, we can fool everybody in this room, but we cannot fool God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, we shall reap. We cannot fool God. God has all knowledge. There's nowhere we can go that God cannot see. And so if that's us today, today can be the day of our true salvation. Let's look back at Simon. Look what Simon did here then. It says in verse 44, he said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Simon didn't give him any water. At that time, it seems like it was pretty customary to invite people in. You give them some water for their feet, the dusty, the sandals, to let them wash their feet. He gave him no water for his feet. But she had wiped him with tears. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. Which for sure right then, that was a time that was a customary greeting, was a kiss. Okay? He didn't even do that. He just had Jesus come in, didn't give me any water for his feet, didn't greet him with a kiss. My head, it says in verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Didn't give him any oil for his head, just cheap olive oil, whatever it was, didn't give him any of that. And so Simon, this Pharisee, had brought Jesus in and did none of those customary things that we would think would just be done to a normal guest. Simon hadn't done any of those things. We could say that Simon showed Jesus, no love. as a love of action. He did nothing for Jesus when he was there. Now let's look at the woman. The woman, though, she was a sinner. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what kind of sinner she was, but it was known to all that she was a sinner. She was from that city. And she came to this Pharisee's house. When she heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she came in the house. And there was other people sitting around as well, we read in verse 49. So it wasn't just a one-on-one meal. There was other people, and it seems like maybe they could go in and out. Maybe the houses were different back then. But nonetheless, it took some courage by this woman to go into a Pharisee's house. She knew what the Pharisees stood for. She knew that the Pharisees would say, "You stand over there, for I am holier than thou." And that they believed that if a woman was a sinner, if a man was a sinner, you should not be anywhere close to them. Right? This man expected Jesus to say, "Get away from me," but Jesus did not do that. So this woman knew what house she was going into. She had courage. She knew who she was going to see. She was going to see Jesus. And it doesn't say, but I believe she had probably heard Jesus speak before. She had believed on him, and she came now, and she was showing true gratefulness and love to him because of her salvation. But she entered into this house. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, alabaster was a type of the type that the box or the vase or whatever it was, that's the kind of material it was made of. And it was full of oil, of ointment. In Mark 14, verses 3 through 6, turn back to Mark 14, 3 through 6. So the woman had courage. She went into the Pharisee's house. She went right up to the man she came to see, which was Jesus. And she brought an alabaster box of ointment. In Mark 14, 3 through 6, we read of another time that this happened. And this was being in Bethany. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. So, obviously, a different woman. This is not Simon the Pharisee, this is Simon the leper. A different time, but she brought ointment. And she broke the box and poured it all on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. So this ointment, we're not told for sure what ointment the lady in Luke brought, but it's not cheap. The ointment here in Mark chapter 14 would have been worth, and we'll look at this in a little bit, probably over $30,000 in today's money that this woman anointed Jesus' head with. And it seems like these bottles were small that you could use a little bit. It was so precious, just a little bit could come out. But if you wanted to get it all out, you just broke the whole vase, broke the whole thing, and you used it all. And that's what she did. And they're like, "What a waste, $30,000 worth." So what this lady did, what the lady did in Mark, what our lady here in Luke chapter 7 did, was take something that's very precious, very valuable, very expensive. And here she put it on Jesus' feet. We see that she stood behind him in verse 38. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She stood behind him. She came weeping. And she washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And the Bible says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. We know that the woman's long hair is her glory, and this woman took her hair and was washing Jesus' feet with it. She broke the jar probably. She probably used up all the ointment there. But what we can see of this woman was everything she did was showing love towards Jesus. Everything that the Pharisee did not do towards Jesus, the woman did towards Jesus. She didn't stand in front of him, act like she was equal with him. She went behind him at his feet, washed his feet with ointment. Not even his head, but his feet with the hairs of her own head. But look at Jesus in this situation. Jesus knew the thoughts of everybody involved. He was not fooled by outward appearance. He knew what the Pharisee was thinking the whole time. He knew who this woman was. He knew what she had done. Just like he knows who we are and what we have done through our whole lives. He's not fooled by any outward appearance, any, facade we can put on. God knows who we are and what we've done. Jesus knew who this woman was and what she had done. Yet, He didn't say, get away from me. This woman came in sorrow and repentance and tears, and he had her come right to him and allowed her to wash his feet. And knowing what the Pharisee was thinking, the Pharisees thought, this is proof that this man is not a prophet, because he doesn't even know that this is a sinner. Because the Pharisee took it for granted that if he knew it was a sinner, Jesus would say, get away from me. So this Pharisee had a lot of false, you know, ideas about Jesus. Again, this is where if Jesus wanted to get the people, the men of his generation on his side, this would have been a good opportunity to say, hey, woman, get away from me. He would have won a fan of Simon the Pharisee, and it would have spread. He could have been like the other religious leaders of that time and maybe been more popular. But Jesus came. He is the truth. He didn't come to, you know, to fulfill men's whims and to try to dance when they piped. He came to show us truth. He came to show us how to live. And here he came to show us a very good truth. And he knew what Simon the Pharisee needed to hear. And so he said in verse 41, he gave him this story. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. So one man had two people that owed him money. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he had forgiven most. He said, thou hast rightly judged. So a simple story. A man had two people that owed him money, one 500 pence, one 50. He forgave the debt to both of them. Which one would love him more? The one that owed him most. The one that was forgiven the most. I want to look at real quick, taking aside here, just see how much is 500 pence. What does a pence mean? Now, I didn't know that a pence was plural for pennies. So 500 pence would be 500 pennies. And we think, that's not very much. 500 pennies? I don't even know if I'd be that grateful. You know, somebody forgave me 500 pence. That's $5. But we got to think, these people weren't using American currency in 2013. Right? A penny now is not even worth what a penny was back in the 1800s. So what were they talking about here? Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, to figure out the worth of a penny so we can know how much 500 pennies would be worth and 50 pence would be worth. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 1, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So evidently, at that time, a fair wage for a day's work out in a vineyard would be how much? A penny. So when we talk a penny, we're talking a day's worth of labor. Today we might think, you know, $100, let's say, a day. $500 a week. It'd be about $25,000 a year. So, I mean, $25,000 is probably a median wage or something like that. So you could think about $100 a day is how much a penny was worth at that time. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Just give another proof from the Bible. If we want to know, you know, what a penny, when Jesus talks about a penny, what is he talking about? Something little, something big? There, when Jesus talked about a penny, it was a day's worth of labor. Luke chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus is again talking about the good Samaritan. And he said in verse 33 of Luke 10, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out two pennies, and gave them to the host, and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. So he gave him two pennies to take care of a man for who knows how long, and he said, I'll give you more if I need to. But if we gave two pennies today, that would be like an insult. Like, here's two pennies, take care of him. Can't buy a stick of gum, you know? So again, two pennies there was, I think, right in line with 2 days' wages. Maybe he'd be gone in 2 days and he'd come back. So that was a reasonable amount. So we need to think of a penny as being a day's wage. And actually the word penny, you know, this was a Roman denarius, which was their silver coin, which a centurion in Rome would earn a denarius a day, a penny a day. And it was silver. It wasn't like copper like we have. It was a silver thing. So this penny was not just a little bit. Finally, I thought this was interesting. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And I said we're taking a little bit of a side here. looking into the value of a penny, the value of this denarius, a value of what Jesus called a pence or a penny. Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation 6, we're looking at the beginning of the tribulation period, a 7-year period where God is executing judgment upon the world and God's wrath is coming upon the world. And one of those things that leads up to God's wrath, it looks like here in chapter 6, verse 5, is the opening of the third seal. Look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, or in Revelation 6, verse 5, come and see. And I beheld and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances on his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So the price at this time, when this third seal is opened, is a measure of wheat for a penny. We say, that's cheap. We need a lot. First of all, the measure, we go back to Genesis, remember when Abraham had the 3 angels come to him, the 3 men come to him? He said, sit under this tree and I'll fix it. He went to fix a fattened calf. He told Sarah, he said, get 3 measures of fine meal and prepare cakes for him. So there's 3 men and it took 3 measures to prepare for him. So it seems like a measure is about a serving, something one person would eat along with their meat. And so when we hear in Revelation chapter 6, a measure of wheat for a penny, that's like a serving of wheat. How much could fill up John, you know, for a meal? Costs a penny. But again, how much is a penny? A day's wage. So this is a plague. This is something bad in Revelation 6. It means to get one person 1 meal of wheat, it's going to cost a day's worth of labor. Like $100, we could say that. So that'd be $100 for a thing of wheat. And so again, it's interesting to just look at the word penny and see what we're talking about. So now we know it's a day's wages. We could say $100. And so we come back to the story that Jesus told to Simon the Pharisee, Luke chapter 7. He said, there was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence, 500 days wages. We could say $50,000, roughly. The other man owed 50 pence or 50 days wages. We could say 5,000. So the amounts here were 50,000 and 5,000. So now we're talking a little bit more than we think of pence or pennies. We have a way we can look at this. So those aren't small amounts. If I owed somebody here 50,000, that's a significant debt. If I owe somebody 5,000, that's a significant debt. Both are significant. Obviously the 50 is 10 times more, or the 500 is 10 times more than the 50. But it says in verse 42, they had nothing to pay. So whether it was 500,000, 50,000, 5,000, whatever it was, they had nothing to pay. And Jesus said, this creditor, frankly, he forgave them both quickly and right away with nothing else. He just forgave both debts. Now we would be glad if somebody forgave us $5,000. We would be more glad if somebody forgave us $50,000. But neither of them had enough to pay. They both owed a lot. And we come to verse 47. Jesus said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So Jesus compares the debt that was owed of money to being our sin debt. Right? He compares debt to a creditor with money, to debt that we owe to God. And sin is a debt. Sin has wages. The wages of sin is death. Right? We owe him a debt of obedience to the law, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us owe God. We have a debt because of our sin, our lack of disobedience to God's law. And the thing is, we are just like the people in verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay. We all have a sin debt, and we have nothing, no way, by which to pay it. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. We all have a sin debt, we all have nothing to pay, but the good news is that God, just like the creditor in verse 42, will forgive us. God will forgive us all. Forgive every one of us. Whoever comes to Him in Jesus' name, He will forgive them that debt. We have no means to pay it. He will pay it. And once he's paid our debt, once we have became a believer, once we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he died for our sins, and we've came like this woman, understanding that we're sinners, but we're coming to the feet of Jesus. Once we have done that, he has forgave our debt. Right then we are to love him. And Jesus said, those that have been forgiven a lot will love him a lot. Those that have been forgiven little will love him little. We know that this passage is not teaching that it's the loving Jesus that saves you. It's not her coming and washing his feet and breaking the alabaster bottle of ointment if she did that. It's not that that saves us, and it makes sense in verse 50. He says this clearly, thy faith hath saved thee. It's not her actions, it's not her love to Jesus that saves her, but it's her salvation then that causes her to love him. It's her realizing how much she's been forgiven that causes her to love him. Her faith saved her. And if we see ourselves as being forgiven little, how much are we going to love him? Little. If we see ourselves as being forgiven much, we will love him much. Think back to the time when you were saved. When we first came to the truth of the gospel. And we, in our family, I mean, we have a family member that just the last 2 weeks has just been saved. And just is reading the Bible and everything's brand new. I mean, it is so exciting. And that puts you back to when we were that way, when I was first saved. Everything I read in here was brand new. I couldn't believe it. And we realized the life that we had. We realized how much we've been forgiven. And we, you know, you can say we're on fire for God. We're just eating it up. And whatever the Bible says, well, I got to do this. I'm not doing that. You read that, you're like, well, of course. I haven't done this my whole life, but it makes sense. I got to, you know, do this. And we start making changes in our life because of how much we love him, because of how much we know we've been forgiven. But it's so easy for us to, as the years go by, to settle in, to say, well, we're at the level of following Christ that we want to be, and we're comfortable with this. We think God's comfortable with this. And no matter what we read in the Bible, no matter what we hear preached, we kind of let it go in one ear and out the other because we're good. We're fine. And I think we can become like that Pharisee who we begin to love Jesus less and less. And when I talk about loving Jesus, I'm talking about obeying his word. And let's go to John 14, because we don't have the chance to have Jesus in front of us in a bodily form that we can go and kiss his feet, that we can go and wipe his feet. So we cannot do the exact things that this woman did, but Jesus told us what we can do to show our love to him. This woman showed her love to Jesus. She loved him much because she knew she'd been forgiven much, and she took this expensive thing of ointment and put ointment on his feet. She washed his feet with her tears, with her hair. She was weeping. She walked in. She didn't care who saw her. She didn't care what house she was in. She was going to Jesus to show her love for him. Again, we cannot do that physically right now, but Jesus told us, I believe, in John 14 what we can do. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can love Jesus by keeping his commandments. We don't keep commandments to be saved. We don't love him to be saved. We love him because of our salvation. We love him because by his grace through our faith we are saved. And then we love him by keeping his commandments. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. If we don't love him, we won't keep his sayings. If we love him, we will keep his sayings. And I go back to when I was saved. What does Jesus say? Well, I'll do it. What does Jesus say? Well, I'll do that. I'll do that. Of course I'll do that. We'll do that all because we love him so much, because we understand how much we've been forgiven. But time can dull that, can it not? Time can dull our love for Jesus Christ to where seriously we can hear a preacher that can preach a great message, a convicting message. We see it in the Word of God. We know it's true and we ignore it because we think we're fine, because we do not love him the way we used to. Because we see ourselves as not having, probably holier than, you know, holier than we are. See ourselves as being, we've been forgiven a little. We forget how much we've been forgiven. So I give to you that any time we find ourselves not loving Him by obeying Him the way we know we used to, that we need to say, hey, the reason I'm not loving Him is because I forgot how much I've been forgiven. I'm loving little because I have myself a picture of myself that I've been forgiven little. If I could remember how much I've been forgiven, then I would love much again. He that has been forgiven much, loveth much. That's what Jesus said. That's a challenge. That's what I'm calling us to do today, is to get back to where we hear Jesus' words. We make changes. We looked at in Sunday school today where when Jacob, he had let himself get back into where his family had idols and gods. But when God said, come meet me at Bethel, Jacob, he listened and he did. He got rid of those idols, got rid of those false gods, got rid of those things. It's easy to fall into things and let things into our life that we would not have done when we were first believers. But we're not as vigilant, we're not as sober, we compromise, we let things go down. We need to open up our ears and hear what Jesus has to say. And we love Him by obeying Him. And we love Him by bringing these alabaster boxes of ointment and giving them up to Jesus. When I was first saved, there were things I did throughout my whole life. I'm like, well, of course, what Jesus did for me, of course I'll give up that alabaster box of ointment. You know, I love that, but I'm giving that up. I love that, but I know that goes against what God has for me. I'm giving that up. That's the way I used to be, but I'm not going to do that anymore. Not because I'm trying to be saved, but because I am saved. Because I know how much I've been forgiven. Just this lady wasn't saying, maybe if I bring the alabaster box of ointment, then He will save me. No, she was doing that because she loved Him. She loved Him because she'd been forgiven much. So we got to have the order correct. We're forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, by hearing the gospel and believing on the gospel. Once we have that salvation, then we love Him. And we love Him by obeying His commands, by hearing His word, by bringing those boxes of alabaster ointment, things that hurt us to give up. But we do it because we love Him. Let us not also be like this Pharisee who had got to a point, he thought he was pretty good, and he thought that this sinning woman should not be anywhere near him. It shouldn't be anywhere near Jesus. He was like, we read in Isaiah, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. We know what God thinks of that. It's like a smoke in his nose. Continuously. God hates it if we say, I'm holier than thou. We stay away from sin. We stay away from those things that defile. But people, we don't need to stay away from if they are coming, you know, towards us. We can associate with people. We can love people. We can give the gospel to people. Because people need to hear the gospel to be saved. How can they hear without a preacher? And we can be that preacher. And if somebody's saved, they're newly saved, let's say we know their old lifestyle, we know what they've done, and now they're all of a sudden saved and they're doing all this stuff, it could cause some Christians, it could cause us, you and me, to become like, oh, what's, I know their life and now they're doing all this, you know. And to kind of put them far away from us and to look down upon them. But let us, if they're saved, they're clothed in whose righteousness? Jesus. Whose righteousness are we clothed in? Jesus. It's the same righteousness. They're as righteous as we are in God's sight through Jesus Christ. They're only washed clean by Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves not loving God as much as we used to, again, I give to you, it's because we've forgotten how much we've been forgiven. We've allowed ourselves through the cares of this world, through the deceitfulness of riches, through whatever this may be, we've allowed ourselves to drift away from how much we've been forgiven, and we see ourselves as holy in our own sight. Like, think of this Pharisee having Jesus over to sit, and he didn't wash his feet, even offer him water. He didn't give him a kiss. He wouldn't give him a handshake. He didn't anoint his head with even the meanest, just oil, cheapest oil. Just like, we're two equals sitting across here, Jesus. Me, the Pharisee, you, Jesus. I want to kind of test you out and see what's going on. He sat across Jesus as two equals. And I think that after we have gone through the time of being saved and coming to Christ and huge change, we're born again, huge changes in our life. The danger is we get to a part where we think, I've done enough. Yep. I've loved Him enough that's commensurate with what He forgave me. And so I'm kind of equal with Jesus. And yeah, He forgave me, but look what I did. And I'm just kind of there. And we're not like the woman that comes behind Him and anoints His feet and gives up everything she has continually for Him. We can come and be satisfied that we've loved him enough because we don't see our sin as what it really is. We don't see his holiness as what it really is. So we're calling again to examine ourselves, right? Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you? Christ is in us, except we be reprobates. Unless we're not saved, Christ is in us, and Holy Spirit is within us. He will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, but we must obey that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't call him master and Lord and do not the things he says. He is master. He is Lord. And because of what he's done for us, because of our love that we have, because he's forgiven us so much, we ought to come weeping. We ought to come to Jesus. If he would walk through here today, I mean, right now I could honestly say I would go at his feet and kiss his feet and fall down. But I can't always say that. I'm saying that because I'm right here in this chapter. But it's so easy to drift away from that to where we're just comfortable with who we are and who Jesus and what he did. And we don't have the attitude like this woman. We have more of an attitude like the Pharisee. So let us never drift into that. Let's come to Jesus. Let's sacrifice, you know, alabaster boxes of ointment. Things that may have crept into our lives that we know God wouldn't have us to do. Attitudes, things that we say that we just, that's just who I am. But it's sinful things to say, sinful things to think. Come and bring those to the feet of Jesus. I think we can read this. I don't think one sermon has done justice to what this lady did. I think we can read this when we go home. I think we can meditate on it. Think about what does this say about us? Where am I? You know, am I like this woman? Or am I more like the Pharisee? God help us not to be like the Pharisee. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that we can each take inventory of where we are at with you. Lord, I know from personal experience that it's easy to drift and become more like this Pharisee. Lord, help us to come back to being like this woman. And help us to love you. Help us to understand how much we've been forgiven. To read about you, understand your holiness, your righteousness, and then your love for us, your forgiveness that you offer through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help that never to grow old. Help us not to grow stale, where we become more and more like this Simon the Pharisee. And Lord, I pray that you can work in each of our lives. Give us the power through your Holy Spirit to do those things which on our own would be impossible. But Lord, I pray that we can love you by caring what you say. And love you by the things we do and the things we say in our lives. Lord, help us to never shy away from others because of, you know, what we perceive them to be sinners, to help us to go to each and every person, each and every soul that's in this world with the only good news, the only gospel there is in the world. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.